This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Welcome back to another episode of the Leanspiration Podcast Show. As always, it's your brother Usman. And alhamdulillah, I'm super glad because today we're joined by wonderful guest, our teacher, Ustada Alima Ashfaq, and husband Zahid as well, all the way from Birmingham. And in today's episode, the narrative of Muslim women in our society. That's coming up. Don't go anywhere. Okay, so Ustada Alima and Brother Zahid, welcome to the show. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
It's wonderful to have you here, finally, after a few weeks and months, actually, of hoping to have you on the show. Today's topic is a bit of a hot topic, actually. We're talking about the narrative of Muslim women in Islam or in our community, which has sparked some kind of recent debates and controversy. So what I'm most impressed about is recently, and we'll talk about it in a moment, you have launched a project recently called the Muslim as Renaissance, which has a very specific kind of objective to educate people on this topic. So before we do get into that, tell us a bit more about that and yourself and what it is that you do.
Okay, so I'm a student of knowledge. So I've been studying Islam since I've been a teenager. So generally, when you're studying Islam, you gain experience within your community. So I've been involved with organizations. And when you work on the ground, you look at the problems that arise. And I've worked with brothers and sisters, with leaders. And as you work with them, you come to the realization that there's so many harmful ideas that exist. And that's where the Muslim as Renaissance was born, to tackle these issues in a really wise manner and to use the Quran, the Sunnah, the Hadith to navigate us through it. So my main focus is the Muslim as Renaissance, but I'm not defined by the Muslim as Renaissance. Okay. I have a book called Du'as of the Superstars that's focused on spirituality. Because when you become too engrossed with one topic, it can somewhat navigate you negatively. And so other than that, I travel extensively and I give lectures. And I guess something that's quite important to me is I have two children.
We have two children.
And they do take up a majority of my time.
Of course. So, and I noticed that the reason why we have Brother Zahid here as well, like I said to him, I was joking before, is to represent the brothers in this episode. Yeah. But I love the fact that you said that you do travel extensively. You're working on this project. Brother Zahid, as the husband in this picture, and as the support system, I wanted kind of your opinion on this. So how do you feel about the fact that our teacher Alima is going around doing these amazing talks and lectures and projects? As a brother, do you think that it is kind of unfair that sometimes we notice that in our community that's looked down upon, but you're very much a support system, you're there, and you were saying before the show that if it wasn't for Zahid here, you wouldn't be able to do a lot of the work that you do, right? So absolutely. Kind of what's your perspective on that?
So, for example, we'll be in Glasgow today. So I've actually taken a day off work, traveled up here with the Alima on the train. So, for example, whenever I can, I always support my wife in terms of the work that she does. She's very passionate about it. So as an individual, I just feel as if I'm supporting her to achieve her goals in life as well, in the same way that I want to achieve the goals in my life. So I work as a financial analyst, and sometimes I work as well. I try to do the best I can in my career. So she supports me in my career, and I try to support her as best as I can in her career as well.
That's awesome. And I suppose, do you think that the work that Sada Alima is doing is something which our community needs? And we'll talk a bit about it more in a minute. But I think because you are, I suppose, part of the target audience. I mean, I think a lot of men in our community need more education about this. Do you think that there's a space for this? And obviously you have to say yes, because it's your wife Alima here. But apart from that, do you think there's benefit in this? And if so, why?
Well, I think if you look across the UK and if you look across all the masajids, I always look at the masajids as a starting point. If you look at how many masajids offer spaces for women to pray in, I think that's the starting point where we can actually look and think, how many of them have women areas in their masjid, or if they have women areas, how many women actually come to the masjid to learn. And I look at the masjids in my local area in Sheffield, and I see that not many are offering spaces for women to come in. So I think we need to educate not only the women, but the men as well, in terms of trying to create spaces for women to learn and educate themselves in Islam. And I think Alima, what she does is she's just trying her best. She's like an avenue. She's like almost like the spokesperson, one of the spokespeople for that sort of challenge that she's facing. So sometimes as men, we have it quite easy. So example, we go to the masjid. We're at Jummah today at Glasgow Central Mosque. There's a talk this afternoon after Maghrib by a scholar. As the brothers, we can just go to that talk. But where are the talks and the masajids that women can attend as well? Sometimes it's very limited just to the brothers. And I think sometimes the females and our sisters and our daughters kind of miss out on that aspect of the religion, whereas they can't just go to the masjids and, you know, listen to a talk by a scholar.
True. So there's balance required here. So let's go into the root of the issue, right? So in recent years, the role of Muslim women in society has become somewhat of a pretty hot topic, right? Recently, more so than, I mean, Islam has been here for many centuries, but why do you think that all of a sudden now there's this push to make sure that women's voices are heard, they're more involved? Why did it take so long?
I think we can look at it from two aspects. So whenever we think of the topic of women in Islam, or women generally, being in the UK and even in the West and the East, women were abused, they were misused, they had no rights, women couldn't vote. And, you know, from an Islamic perspective, women, they were inheriting, you know, the home after, you know, in the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when Umar bin Khattab radiallahu anhu, he passed away, the meeting was held in a woman's house, you know, because they wanted her opinion. You know, so from a Muslim perspective, women are becoming more confident, women are becoming more conscious, they're becoming more knowledgeable, they're having a lot more courage. So a decade ago, and there was a video about a Christian pastor going around, and he was like, you know, women, you know, if we allow them to vote, then they're going to rebel, and women can't work and women can't earn. And I'm like, that's the narrative that a lot, that's very common in our community. So now as women are more empowered due to the deen, by the way. So a lot of women are empowered due to the deen, and for that reason, they're seeking answers. Okay. So there's different dimensions to this question. You look at the non-Muslim women, and they just want rights, and they want to be respected. The problem they have is there's no foundation, there's no navigation system. And that's why what the Sharia does at times is it focuses on communal rights rather than the individual right. So for example, I may want to do something, but it's harmful to my family. So the Sharia, I will say, prioritize your family. So from a Western perspective, and we are the West, I have to be very careful when I say that, because we are Muslim, Western Muslims. But from a non-Muslim Western perspective, there's no foundation, there's no guide. So
what I was going to say was, in terms of modernity, in terms of women's rights, I think there's always been that issue there where women have been kind of the second voice in society at times. And I think the women, the Muslim women, have been kind of challenging this and have been trying to come out of forefront for a very long time. I think at the moment, it's kind of the Western media has also kind of jumped on the bandwagon. And sometimes that's as a positive, and sometimes it can be a negative as well, because sometimes it's seen as, women are being encouraged sometimes to take off the hijab in some aspect, to maybe become more, you know, sometimes the dress code is considered to be liberal, right? So sometimes if we say, if you dress up in a certain way, you're more liberal than others. So I think it's that the women, Muslim women, have always been trying to challenge for their rights. But it's also now that the Western community has also seen this and said, we're going to promote this issue as well and try to get our sort of indicative feelings in there as well.
This is an important point, because I think what happens now, and this is kind of the next part of today's conversation, is where, I suppose, and I'm not a woman, right, so I can't really comment or relate to how a lot of women feel, but the confusion between this narrative of it's okay to remove your hijab, that's empowering, it's okay to, you know, do what you wish, even if it's against your religion, because that's empowering. But you said a minute ago, Osada, that the Quran and Sunnah itself is the vehicle that empowers women, right? And this is what you're trying to teach through the Muslim Azrina. So let's touch upon that a little bit. Elaborate on what you meant by that when you said that it's actually the Quran and Sunnah itself that empowers women. And why is it important that that is understood, especially among what's going on today?
So what the Quran and what the Sunnah and what the Hadith does, it gives you purpose. So it gives the women purpose, a purpose of why you're here, where you're headed. It answers pivotal questions. And what Islam also does, and we know the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he says this life is temporary. It's so temporary, so live it to your potential. So now when it comes to seeking your rights from an Islamic perspective, when it comes to the issue of hijab, when it comes to the issue of education, when it comes to the issue of, you know, your roles and responsibilities, Islam has given you, it's given you different avenues. So it's not black and white, and that's the issue.
Okay.
People make it black and white. Mm-hmm. So can a woman work? No, she can't. Of course, a woman has the right to work. We know in the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, even some of the wives of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would go out and, you know, they would sell stuff. We know that a shifa was in charge of the marketplace.
Mm.
So now from an Islamic perspective, the answers are there, the rights are there. The issue that has arisen is women have been deprived of those rights, and that's why women are fighting for them, because culture and harmful ideas and mistranslations and misinterpretations have hijacked the faith. And that's why the Muslim Az Renaissance come in, is we give you an alternative worldview of Islam from the lens of the prophetic era. And that's why it's not our subjective ideas. The Muslim Az Renaissance is not my idea or based on what I say. It's always about going back to the source.
I was just about to say about oppression. For example, if you oppress the women, then they are naturally going to rebel. Now, if you look at communities across the world, if you look at countries across the world, there are instances where a country has oppressed their people, not just generally women, but their people to such an extent that now the Muslims themselves are rebelling, and either they're going away completely from the fold of Islam, or they're just completely, they're turning to such an extent that they're not really considered to be Muslims anymore even, because their views and their what they're fighting for is quite very much different.
So let's give an example of what in our communities, and let's not label certain communities, but in general, why has this happened for so long then? Why is there such a misinterpretation, which in turn has led so many people's rights, women's rights, to be oppressed, and now there's some kind of backlash? And because of that, years of bad experiences, it's only natural that, you know, the backlash is strong. So why is this happening, and what's your suggestion for how we navigate it correctly, I suppose?
Different reasons. So number one is people turning away from Islam and not making Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala priority. Like, he is al-adil, he is the most just, he's the legislator, he's the one who makes the rules. So one, people turning away from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and that's why we even know that, subhanallah, we know women have the right to go to the masjid. There's hadith, an authentic hadith, where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, do not forbid the female servants from the masjid. We know that the son of Ibn Umar radiallahu anh, when he was told don't forbid your wife, it's like, we're still going to forbid them. You know, because Allah was not priority, it was a domestic affair. So number one is not making Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala priority. Number two is the lack of female scholarship, the lack of female voices. Number three is colonization. You know, colonization generally deprived women of a voice. And that's why whenever there's war, or whenever there's an attack on Islamic values, who suffers the most? The women. Because now the husband and the fathers come and they're like, we want to protect our women. And that's why women are the most vulnerable. Generally, when it came to scholarship, not diversifying your scholarship. So now if you go to an Islamic institution and you learn and you read and you think that's the way we view the world, and you don't diversify. And then when that those individuals have access to printing. They're printing millions of books that say women are not allowed in the masjid. Mm. You have an uneducated community, and now they're reading that book, and that harmful idea is instilled.
And they use that to justify their actions.
Yes, yeah. And even immigration. So, for example, when Muslims from certain countries moved to the UK, one of our teachers said that when they moved here, they settled in their small pockets of communities, and rather than bringing the good from their community, they brought the harmful ideas that women are not allowed to go outside, that in the name of modesty, that women should stay at home, they shouldn't speak loudly. It's absurd.
We're talking about, it's just women here, obviously from the British side. Oppression is two ways in terms of what we're talking about, what we've kind of brought to this country, in terms of baggage as well, cultural baggage. And you'll hear many stories about brothers who are forced to marry an individual from a different country because their parents had kind of emotionally blackmailed them into marrying a certain person. And those stories are true. So you can't just necessarily just talk about the women as well sometimes. Sorry, I know.
No, of course, it's true.
But also the brothers also, like, in many cases, are struggling as well. And that's because people are bringing their cultural background and imposing it on the religion and saying it's as a religious thing. But when we look at the hadith of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, the women were given their own rights and they were given their own sort of, you know, who they were allowed to marry and who they weren't allowed to marry. So we've kind of gone away from the sunnah. We've kind of imposing our own sort of idealistic views of the world.
And you know, the Muslimat Renaissance, it applies to the brothers too. What people don't realize, when we focus on the Muslimat Renaissance, when you have an empowered woman, you have an empowered family. So you're right. Like, if a woman is not empowered and she's going through mental health issues, so now when people said women should just stay at home, we need sociological studies that look at those women who just, their whole life was their home and their cleaning and their children. And we see that many of these children, they may be on drugs. So a woman just being at home is not the answer. An educated woman prioritizing perhaps her children is the answer. You know, so the family suffers, the husband suffers, the children suffer, and we have to tackle it. And we went, you know, education is one way.
I want to go back to the narrative that we talked about a moment ago. Something which I've come across recently as well, and we've touched upon why this might be the case. You've talked about the fact that a lot of the print media and a lot of the educational resources, even the speakers that we see at events, they're very male dominated, right? And some of them actually don't invite or even have women come on board, share their insights as well. And unfortunately for some people, that makes it seem like Islam is a very male dominated religion, even down to its core. I've actually heard some people say it's a very misogynistic religion. I've heard them, this is coming from Muslims themselves, right? And that, you know, aside from the Quran, even the kind of opinions of our scholars are very male oriented, and they don't actually take women's thoughts into account, right? So I think my question then is this really the case? Or is it for the reason that you mentioned, there's just not enough education on female scholarship? There's not enough out there at these events and having the opportunity to be heard and to teach people. I think maybe if there were, perhaps it would give more motivation to learn about it, right? You think?
Yeah. No, there's like so many facets to that question. I'm going to just try and go. Like, number one is that I remember Dr. Omar Farooq Abdullah, he said that women are like pressure cookers. You know, compress them enough and eventually they will blow. So now women have been oppressed for such a long time that they've now blown. And they're coming out with this, that Islam is misogynistic, Islam is a patriarchal religion, which is untrue. But that, they're coming from a pain. And we need to appreciate that. Even, you know, this anti-feminist rhetoric is so harsh that even Muslim women now, you know, they're like, I'm a feminist. Why? Because if you don't provide them with the solutions, one of our teachers said they will find it elsewhere, and they are seeking answers elsewhere, not because it's their fault, even though they have a responsibility. It's because we, the Muslim activists, the du'at and the scholars, we haven't fulfilled that role.
Mm.
Number two is you need to understand there's a difference between preachers and scholars. You know, the scholars, the real scholars, they're not known all the time.
Mm,
so
for sure.
These are the very men and women that are empowering women in the background. So now because you'll go and you'll see that, you know, the ideas are not well known, people have this presumption that Islam is misogynistic. Not true.
Mm.
I just want to mention the point about the printing of leaflets and pamphlets. And now, not really on the women aspect, but I actually do the dawah stall within my home city where we give dawah to the members of the public in the city. And someone from a different city came to do their dawah stall that day. So we met him, we were having a chat, and the first thing he asked me, I asked him, are you from this particular masjid? And because I knew the city quite well. He said, no, I'm not from the masjid because they're on misguidance.
Oh.
And then he asked, which masjid do you go to? So I think... And then he gave me a pamphlet about the masjid that I go to and why it's a deviant type of masjid.
Okay, standard.
Yeah. So obviously, we know this case. But I think we in a society now we live in a society where we think we're only right. Everybody else is, you know, astray, and we're all the only people who are living in, you know, on the haq, and everybody else is just misguided. And I think that's kind of become the case where people who are very strong in their views try to like limit their, like maybe the presence of women or the presence of any other group get infiltrating to their sort of society and their sort of ideology or views as well. So I think it's a two-way, not just the women, but also people are very almost patriotic to their own sort of camp.
Mm.
And I think that has a negative effect on Islam generally.
And an understanding of history, like now when I think of examples, I think of like Ibn Najjar. They said he had 1,000 teachers, and 40% of them were women, you know, and everybody know, like people know this example now, like Imam Bukhari, over 60 female teachers. You have Abu Muslim, Walid Tawaili. She had like 73. Ibn Hajar al-Asqalani, he learned like from over 70 women.
Uh-huh.
One of his teachers, if I remember correctly, was Aisha al-Maqdisiya. And like they say he learned 70 books from her. You have a rich history of female scholars who were teaching men and women. Now the question that you were asking is, why don't we know about them? The thing is, you have to look further. Like I was reading a book and there's one female, then you read another chapter, there's another female. So these women have generally been hidden, sometimes purposefully in the name of modesty. You know, we don't want their names to be known. Like that's why sometimes some of the brothers will say, okay, what's your wife's name? They're like, I don't need to tell you my wife's name, you know, like that's not important. Like that's absurd. When they asked the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, who do you love? He's like, Aisha. And then like, okay, you know, who else? You know, Amr al-As. And they were like, Aisha's father, radiallahu anha. So strange ideas. Because people have misunderstood what haya is, what modesty is. And that's why they say that, you know, Uthman radiallahu anhu, he was the most modest, and he's a man. You know, he was so shy because haya comes from, you know, the name of Allah, al-hay, that was to be shy of Allah in committing sins. So, you know, ideas. So women have always been part of history, but the thing about women, sorry, was that women, and this is what scholarly, like a scholar is not defined by being known. That's not a scholar. The women of the past, they were teaching, they were learning, they were equipping their the men and their children in the halaqas, they were writing books. But they weren't concerned about having a madhab, or they weren't concerned about having a name.
But they were making impact.
But they were making an impact. And that's why the scholars said that women never fabricated hadith. Or women were generally, there's been no case of women being insincere because they're not looking to have a name anyway. The issue of insincerity and the issue of ego was generally a discussion between the male scholars. And that's coming from my male teacher. Not like, so. Okay.
Interesting.
So our history is rich. The names, thousands of names are there. I mean, you were talking about platforms. That's like when I was young and I was thinking about this, And I feel like I've been deprived. So now I think of Aunt Tamara Gray, Ustada Zainab Ansari, Sheikha Muslima Pamel, Ustada Maryam Amir Ibrahimi, Dr. Haifa, Dr. Aisha. If I grew up with these names, I wouldn't have gone through my challenges, my failures.
Sure.
And thinking of how shall I progress in life, but we didn't have these names. So now when I never thought of becoming a female scholar by looking, going to a conference, because they were all men.
I don't necessarily think, you know, we talk about platforms. I think there's not enough on the grassroots level as well, right in the old message. Because for example, I for example, the person I go to get my knowledge from is my teacher, my ustad. I read it. He's, for example, for me, he's probably the most knowledgeable scholar that I know. But nobody else really knows about who he is, or he's not on a platform. Normally I've seen his picture. But for me, he's the person that I go to get my knowledge from. Now, for example, if you have women, which women are there in the local community that you actually go to get knowledge from, or which women are actually have the qualifications that you can say, I need to go learn from this person. For example, Alan mentioned a few names, but these are all like people on the international level sort of scene.
But there are women, but they're alimas.
Yeah.
Like we have so many alimas in our community,
but they're not really given the platform to. Not even, I don't mean on an international stage, I just mean on a stage where they can teach on a one-to-one sort of basis. And I think, you know, for example, us individuals, we often, we've gone into the social media sort of infrastructure where everything we do is on YouTube, or we listen to lectures of people on Facebook, but we don't really sit down with people and learn from people one-to-one, which is the way that I've kind of been brought up. So like we were talking about before, I don't have the Instagram and the Facebook. So I actually, when I go to learn my knowledge, I try to sit with the scholars or sit with people that I think are learned. So I think that we don't really have that sort of infrastructure there on a local community level for the sisters in general.
So I was going to mention that, you know, if you look at all the dawah organizations, they're like majority of them are women. So even in my Al-Maghrib days, a majority of the volunteers were female. And even a lot of the sisters, the complaints they have is that, like, we are struggling with brothers. So now the female on the women on the lower level are putting the events together. And when it comes to the appreciation, the emir is in front. Now, that's not an issue. But the issue is appreciating those female volunteers, appreciating that there are women in our communities that have no problem being in the public forefront, and that takes away nothing from their religiosity or their modesty.
But don't you think these like platforms such as Al Maghrib and, you know, your ISOC talks where women do get majority of the sort of time to deliver and volunteer, the only reason you have these sort of platforms is because you don't have anything on a sort of a community grassroots level. Wouldn't you agree with that?
Depends on the community. If you go in the Deoband community, they're full of alimas. You know, if you go in... Now, the problem we're facing is young people have...
But how many of the Deoband community actually have women classes and etc. going on a regular basis?
Depends where they are.
Yeah, I think you're correct in saying that there's limited knowledge of that. I think depending on the city or the community. For example, like in my local masjid, we have... Hafidah, who teaches the children, which is great and stuff, but I suppose you're right, because I think the grassroots kind of level of education reaches a certain community who might already be aware that they're there, whereas the kind of public events and stuff are maybe more attractive to those who haven't had exposure or feel maybe safe or comfortable going to these kind of local classes. So I guess my next question naturally then is, How do we fix that? How do we change that? Or do we have to really?
I think we're dealing with the modern, not modern can be misconstrued, but we're dealing with young Muslims that ascribe to no group. Like they don't ascribe to being part of Salafi, Deobandi, you know, however you say Islam, they're just Muslim. So now they don't feel comfortable going there or to another class, and they're sticking to YouTube. So the problem we're having is we're dealing with a non-practicing crowd that have apathy. They have no concern for the deen. And I'd say us who are practicing have to reach out to them, give them what they need in a way they want. Education, making it fun, making it engaging is important. I love what you do is the dawah table, right? You go out to them. The problem with the women is unless you're involved with the ISOC, you don't go out and get people in.
Mm.
So we have young people who feel so lost, who feel so judged because they think the dean is not like, they feel like they don't fit in. It doesn't support them. Like, people are too judgmental. Like, if a woman is struggling with hijab, that's her struggle.
Mm.
Like, you may have a woman who's wearing hijab, but she's backbiting left, right, and center, you know? And that doesn't mean she should take off her hijab. No, two different people, two different struggles.
Mm, sure.
And when we recognize that, and when we see people as vulnerable, struggling human beings, and they can see that you view them in that way, and you love them for the sake of Allah, you can change people.
Mm.
I guess this is like a young, new, modern sort of problem that people are facing now, because now everyone's, if you do something in the social sphere, you're always going to get critics.
Yeah.
For example, it doesn't matter who you are. You might be trying to like grow a beard and someone might start saying, brother, why are you growing a beard for? Or
yeah.
Trying to become pious of you. Or they'll make comments about you. Whereas in the past, it was sometimes a bit easier just to like be a Muslim and not really have to worry about
it. Social media. Oh my God. We grew up in the 90s. Their refutations left, right, and center, they were there, but you weren't concerned.
Now it's just much more apparent in your face, I guess.
Mm. Yeah, like we can be here, right? And some people will be like, where's her children? You know, like critics.
You can't please everyone.
You
can't, yeah.
And you don't worry. And I say this to people, forget pleasing people. You focus on Allah, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows what you're doing, what you're worth, what you're thinking and what you're feeling.
Mm.
That's the problem. We don't feel enough. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he felt and he empathized and he cried. And when we know the hadith of a man came up to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and a young man is like, you know, I've engaged in something. And if a brother came here, we'd be like, astaghfirullah. You know, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam could see the need for redemption and the need, you know, the regret. And it's like, just pray to Nawafil.
He had that empathy and he went down to his level and understood that his struggle was different, right?
Yeah, absolutely. And I think we criticize too much sometimes. Even brothers who might look practicing, they're going through their own struggles. Mm. Sisters who look practicing might be going through their own struggles. And sometimes...
Me too. Just saying.
No, you're perfect.
Just saying.
No, but I think as individuals, we're just too critical of whatever someone does. And then we just have to like bring him down and bring him down to a very low level. For example, in the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam's time, when people made mistakes, they would ask for forgiveness. And Allah is the most forgiving. He will forgive them for their sins.
Mm.
And as individuals, you know, it says in the Quran that Allah loves a person who asks for repentance. If Allah and all the people were, this is the same thing, this now, but if all the people were, you know, perfect, then there wouldn't be such a thing as humans wouldn't need to exist. Mm. We would just be angels. So we have to accept that people fail and people struggle.
Exactly. Well, guys, on that, I want to kind of wrap up the conversation. But before that, let's go back to the topic of women. And you kind of alluded to it a little bit, but let's end off with some of your favorite examples of your most inspiring role models, female role models from our tradition. Can you give us a couple that you look up to and what they do and why you look up to them in particular?
I have so many. Like, you know, from the Quran, we have two examples of Maryam alayhi salam and we have Bilqis alayhi salam, two women on different spectrums. You have Maryam alayhi salam, who was ultimately, according to her mother, meant to be a boy. You know, she says, oh Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, give me someone I can dedicate to your worship. You know, they can be an imam, and they can, you know, be active in the community. They can be a leader. Mm. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave her a girl.
Mm.
And, you know, she's having a conversation. And she's like, you gave me a girl? And they're like, Allah knows best. So now, Maryam alayhi salam redefines activism, that when it comes to making a difference, your gender doesn't matter.
Mm.
And that makes us so special. I like Maryam alayhi salam because she goes through different stages. She's like, before she's born in the womb, she's a young girl. And for, you know, for Muslims who are struggling and they're trying to find a role model, Maryam alayhi salam, like 14, 15, is worshipping Allah.
Mm.
And we're talking about the struggle to enter the masjid. They wouldn't even let Maryam alayhi salam in. And it was her uncle Zakaria who facilitated her.
Sure.
Mm. So we think we're fighting to be in the masjid. She already overcame that.
Mm.
And I always say to people, what Quran are we reading, right? You know, here's a woman who was pregnant and the pain of her pregnancy it's in the Quran. So now when it comes to, when I give talks and this brother's there and I mention this example, that like, we do not talk about pregnancy. Because, like, you know, you don't talk about it because you're meant to be modest, and that's not a, especially childbirth pain. But, like, Allah has, it's in the Quran. Yeah. What are we talking, why is it there? So my husband can empathize with me as a wife. So we have Bilqis alayhi salam, who's a leader. She's wise and she's leading men. Because there are times in your life you do. You know, as a mother, you know, and there was this misconception that a woman can't be an ISAC president or a woman can't be a CEO. And, you know, we were talking to Dr. Aisha and she was like, people don't even understand what Wilayat al-Uzma means. Like that, that's ultimate leadership. You know, like people just like don't allow women to progress when, you know, the hadith, well, certain hadith, they are completely misunderstood.
Out of context.
The Quran, from the seerah, we have Aisha radiallahu anha. Two different, you have Aisha radiallahu anha and you have Khadija. And I'll end on these two examples. Is you have Khadija radiallahu anha, who's intelligent, you know, she's wealthy, and she sacrifices everything for the sake of Allah. You know, now, like, we can be doing anything. We can just be chilling, in, you know, in Scotland, really. But, like, we have a conference. We're here with you because we're sacrificing our time for a greater reward. Then you have Aisha radiallahu anha, who's so incredibly knowledgeable. She's so confident. She's speaking up. She's defending her faith. And she's teaching men and women because she understands, and I say this to the women and the men, she understands she has a responsibility upon herself, upon her community, which we all do. The problem is shaitan comes in and drags us in every direction. And we lose sight of what our path is. There's so many. Like, I can give you, like, amazing women who completely redefine what Islam is thought to be and what it should be.
And lastly, I think it's important to ask you, there are sisters out there watching right now and they want to be more involved. They want to find examples of people who will inspire them. They want to take roles of leadership. What advice do you have for them? For those maybe who just feel like they can't because they won't be accepted or they haven't got what it takes. What advice would you give to them, inshallah?
I'd say to those sisters, don't worry about who you are. Be more concerned about what you can become. You know, mashallah, we have so many female role models out there. If you seek them, you will find them. If your lens is clouded that, oh my God, there's no female role models, you know, Islam is misogynistic, our community don't allow women to progress, then you will only see through that clouds of like negativity. I'd say number one, I'd say number two is focus on yourself and focus on your impact too. Like focus on yourself is focus on your salah, your dua, your ilm, your tarbiyah, your tazkiyah. When you focus on you, then you have a healthy framework to go back into your community and make a difference. Number three is don't worry about what people say. Like, honestly, if I worried about what people say, I would not be here right now.
Sure.
People don't matter. And I don't like the idea of calling people haters because then we cut off valid criticism. I'm like, pay attention to advice, but recognize what is good and right for you. And if it is good and right, you learn and you move on. You don't allow people's advice and people's hurdles stop you from becoming your best. If it's family, then you speak to them. You try and work around that hardship and always put your trust in Allah. If you have yaqeen, they say, however you think of Allah, like, that's how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will be for you. So always move forward. Like, never give up. Even we're just on our journey. Like, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us a long life.
A righteous life. Yes, yes.
But we have a long way to go. Like,
I think we all do. So listen, thank you so much for being here, both of you. Really, it's been so special. And I have a bit of a surprise for both of you, inshallah. Okay. So guys, after the break, we're going to come back and we're going to share a rapid fire round of questions for both of these, inshallah.
Okay.
But do stay tuned. We'll be right back.
Hey, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. I hope you're really enjoying the show. What I want to do is I want to give you a bit of information on some of my projects. So number one is the Muslimas Renaissance, which is a movement to reclaim Islam from the negative ideas, the harmful ideas that exist within the Muslim community, and also challenge the view that Islam is oppressive, Islam is misogynistic, and show that Islam is the opposite of everything they claim it is. And number two is Du'as of the Superstars. It's a book that I've written on spirituality. It's to help Muslim men and women to truly be their best. So inshallah, you can check that out on Amazon. You can find the Muslimas Renaissance on Facebook. We have our own website, themuslimasrenaissance.org. So inshallah, do check them out, and I hope you continue to enjoy the show.
Welcome back, everyone, for the last part of this episode, which apparently is a surprise to our guest today, which is our regular rapid-fire round of questions. So, Usada Alima and Brother Zahir, I'll ask them both at the same time, inshallah. As quick as you can, no thinking, just answer them as fast as you can, okay? So, first of all, what is your favorite name of Allah?
Al-Qawi.
Wahid.
Wahid. Mecca or Medina?
Medina, without a doubt.
I went to Mecca in December and I loved it so much. Mecca.
Mecca, okay. If you could spend a day with any Sahabi or Sahabiyat, which one would it be and why?
Musa bin Umair for me, radiallahu anhu.
Abu Bakr, radiallahu
anhu. Okay, this is a bit weird, but in Ramadan, what is your favorite thing to break your fast with?
Chicken pakori.
Oh.
In Medina, sitting under the tents, having khajur, dates and water.
So in Medina.
In Medina.
Can't beat it.
Okay. No, I open with dates. Like, there's nothing after that.
No, just something else in Medina.
After chicken pakori, right?
And the little yogurt you get with that bread. I don't know if you've ever been in Ramadan.
I've been there. Amazing.
Bread and yogurt, just something else.
There's something about it. Okay, sure. What's the weirdest question you've ever been asked?
Oh, weirdest question.
As a speaker, you go out, you must have lots of...
Oh, a lot.
Weirdest one.
I don't know, like, there's absurd questions, like, I don't know, can women lead, stuff like that.
That's boring.
I know, that's boring.
Okay, I'll come back to you.
Yeah.
I remember the security guard at my workplace said to me, it doesn't say in the Quran, chop people's heads off.
Okay.
So that's the weirdest question, and that's obviously I said to him.
You said no, right?
Yeah, obviously.
Okay, cool. What is the funniest thing you've ever witnessed at the masjid?
Oh, this is hard.
A fight, but it weren't funny.
I've seen a few fights in the machine. They're not funny.
I know. We won't expand.
Okay. Next question. A bit easier now. Coffee or tea?
Tea with biscuits.
Okay. If you could only eat one food for the rest of your life, what would it be?
Rasgullas.
Explain.
They're just really nice. The little round balls with the... in sugary water from Royal.
Okay. Yeah. And yourself?
Oh my God, my first thing was doner kebab.
We have a new doner place in Glasgow, just saying, not sponsored.
Like, my mom banned it for 15 years when we were young. She's like, no doner kebab. And then...
Yeah, right.
She did.
You have doner kebab at the house every time.
Yeah, but she banned it. 15.
No, she didn't.
And then eventually...
I don't believe you.
Well, you can ask her.
When you're not out doing your work and speaking, what do you do to relax and chill?
Spend time with my children.
Go to the gym, but it's been a couple of months, as you can see.
Oh, goodness. Okay. Complete the sentence. The one thing that I cannot live without is...
My children.
You copied me.
It's true though, isn't it?
Not your wife.
Okay, get and interesting now. Yep, that's the answer.
Why didn't you say husband first?
No, my children.
Oh, okay.
Do you have a hidden talent?
Do I have a hidden talent? Oh, I can design.
Which I found out about recently.
Yeah, I design. I design a lot.
Okay.
What else do I do?
I'm normal. No hidden talent.
You've got a hidden talent, come on. Selecting hats, apparently.
I like my hats, but...
What's your hidden talent?
There is none. I'm just standardly good in everything.
Oh, mashallah, he's hafid al-Quran.
That's not a talent, though. That's
it's not a talent, but not everybody can do it. I cannot recite my husband.
You have to recite now.
So he can, mashallah, recite.
If you could be an animal for a day.
I said it's not a talent. It is a talent. Confirm yourself on TV.
If you could be an animal for a day, which one would it be?
A bird. An eagle. I'd be an eagle.
I'd like to be an ant.
An ant?
Because you get ants, like stamped on.
But ants are very social creatures. And if in the Quran actually says to ants that they have their own homes. So I would love to live like an ant for a day and experience the community.
That's an interesting answer.
I never thought you'd
awesome,
be an ant.
Awesome. Okay. What is the best advice you've ever received?
Don't listen to bad marriage advice. Okay. My friend Naima said it. Don't listen, and she said this before marriage. Don't listen to bad because she said it'll put you off marriage.
Okay.
And alhamdulillah, it changed my life.
Okay. Luckily, we've got some good advice coming on the show, so stay tuned for that.
What's the question again?
What is the best advice you've ever received?
Best advice I've ever received? Oh, from a taxi driver. Mm-hmm. I was late for my car at a rental place, and I got charged a lot of money and said, in this country, you have to be organized. Otherwise, you will get absolutely fined and commercial damage. What we can name it. And that was the best advice I've ever had from a taxi driver.
Awesome.
Be organized.
There's so much wisdom you can get in the back of a taxi, right?
Absolutely.
Now, what is the best advice you have for others?
Make Allah priority. Honestly, I'd say make Allah priority and be kind and be gracious and be easygoing, I'd say.
Try to be the best version of yourself possible. Mm-hmm. That's such a good answer.
And lastly, what is number one thing that you want to be remembered for?
Impact.
Oof, okay.
I don't need to be remembered by anyone. I just want to die feeling that I've lived a righteous life, and that's my aim.
So humble.
I know.
I don't need to be. I don't need to have recognition.
And we're not that I need.
I don't need it, but
I know we're quite polar opposites. In terms of, for me, I'm like, I'm okay with being an active participant. And whereas my husband's like behind the scenes completely.
As long as I'm content with myself as a person that I've achieved good and I've done good, until I haven't achieved that status, then I'm not happy. Yeah. It doesn't matter what other people think of me, it's about what you think about yourself. And I know I'm not good enough yet, so.
Oh, none of us are good enough.
Listen, JazakAllah khairan so much, both of you, for coming on. It's been a pleasure. I hope to have you back, inshallah. Guys, until next time, you can find out more about the Deenspiration podcast show at deenspiration.com. Don't forget to subscribe on your phone, on iTunes, Spotify, SoundCloud, and much more. And also, you can visit the muslimmazrenaissance.com
or .org.
And where else can we find you on social media if the sisters or brothers want to see more about you out there?
I'm really active on the Muslimaz Renaissance Facebook page. I have my own personal page on Facebook, but I'm focused on the Muslimaz Renaissance.
And you'll find that, inshallah, in the show notes below. Until next time, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Don't forget to subscribe to our YouTube channel to be notified of all future videos.